today as we come to the table.
50,000 is all that would be needed to get on the ark to supply preserving every kind of animal on the world in order to be able to repopulate the earth. And I think sometimes unless we understand these numbers and these statistics mathematically and scientifically, we don't understand how possible and really how easy this could have been done. Certainly a great project, but nothing that would certainly be out of the realm of very understandable and doable, especially with the amount of time that Noah had. With that calculation, only about 30% of the ark would have even been used by the animals. That would have left, you know, 70-some percent of the rest of the ark to use for food and to use for living quarters for Noah and his family.
So many people lump the Bible in as being just another ancient book of mythology. There certainly are some interesting stories found in it, like a man surviving in the belly of a giant fish for 3 days, and an entire nation crossing through the middle of the sea on dry land. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark presents to us scientific evidence for one of the most controversial events found in the Bible, a worldwide flood. Today we'll learn how Noah and his family were able to survive this catastrophic event. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 6 as he continues his message, The Physical Dimensions of the Ark.
Are we more concerned about the social aspect of our lives? Are we more concerned about obedience to the Lord? So how would we react if God said, do something that's going to bring ridicule and mockery? Guys, here's what's interesting. God has done that very thing. What did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when you go into all the world and preach the gospel, you're going to get mockery. You're going to get ridicule. We're no different than Noah. You see, we look at it and go, well, look what God asked Noah to do. God has asked us to do the same thing. Because as we talked about, there's a coming judgment again. And so our job is to go out and let the world know that Jesus Christ loves them, but there's a coming judgment, and if they don't turn from their sin and turn to God, they're going to be involved in that judgment, and it's going to bring mockery, and it's going to bring ridicule. Would to God that we would be like Noah and say, you know what? I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to go do it. Now, here's the bottom line. It doesn't mean we be social oddballs, you know, or we be obnoxious. You know, the Bible says that those who follow the Lord are a peculiar people. It doesn't mean in the way that we behave. It means in the way that we live our lives following him, but we can be very normal and preach the gospel. And that's exactly what Noah did. He preached the gospel and he obeyed the Lord in what God asked him to do, no matter the social consequences, if you will. And notice he says in verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now again, there are different measurements for what a biblical cubit is. So if you look in different commentaries or look things up on the ark, you may get slightly different variations of the size of the ark, but they're not that large. The two different cubits that we know existed biblically are about 18 and 20 inches. So somewhere between 18 and 20 inches was a cubit. Most scholars believe that it was the 18-inch cubit because of certain biblical factors in archaeology. And so with the 18-inch cubit, we have an idea of what size the ark really was. And from that springboard, we're going to look at what would it take to really get the annals of the world and all these things. Was it possible? Could God have done it? Now, if we look at the 18-inch cubit, that being the case, the ark would have been around 450 feet long, about 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet high. Now, again, with these measurements, those who know such things in the scientific fields will tell us this is an incredibly seaworthy vessel. As a matter of fact, they tell us that if you were to take the dimensions of that kind of boat and put it in the ocean, it could turn as high as 90 degrees up and still would fall back flat before going the other way. Now, that's amazing because it wasn't built like the normal boats today with the rounded. It was almost like a square box. It was only created to supply for Noah and his family, the descendants of Adam, and all of the animals on the ark. And so again, we see that this was incredible dimensions that God gave. And again, God knew the storms they were going to be facing, and God gave the dimensions that were needed to survive that storm. I submit to you that God knows the storms that we face, and that we can trust in the Lord that when he tells us something to do based on his word, he knows the exact specifications and the exact dimensions that we need in order to survive the storm. Well, we would do wise to heed that information, even as Noah did. And Noah did heed it, and we see that they were saved from the flood. But scientists tell us, again, based on these dimensions and broken up into three different levels, doing the calculations mathematically, the carrying capacity of such a vessel would have been equivalent to 522 railroad animal stock cars. This would have been a 5-mile-long train. That's a lot of animals. Now imagine getting stuck on this side of the track trying to go to work that morning. You know, you talk about, you know, Noah getting mockery. It's like, look at this. This is crazy, you know. The point I'm making is this. By scientific estimates, this ark could have held approximately 125,000 of the average size animal on the earth. Now, what do I mean the average size animal? Well, if you take the largest animals and you take the smallest animals, the average size, scientists tell us, is about the size of a sheep. And so if you take that, it would hold 125,000 sheep on this ark. And again, when you think about Noah putting all the animals on the ark, he probably didn't take all the grown-ups. I mean, I wouldn't have. I mean, God sent them to him. We'll see that in a moment. But it doesn't mean that he took a full-grown elephant or full-grown hippopotamus. He probably took babies, which would have been much easier to take care of and would have solved a lot of problems in a lot of ways. And remember, the ark only had to transport the land animals. It didn't have to transport waterborne animals, because the waterborne animals were, of course, in the ocean. But yes, Mark, wouldn't there have been a mixing of the salt water and the fresh water? And wouldn't there have been all the tumult from this flood that killed them? Yes, and many of them did die because of that. We find that in the fossil record. Many large numbers of sea and freshwater creatures that were suddenly buried, exactly what we would expect to find in a worldwide flood, we find that all over the world uniformly. And so again, there would have been, but scientists also tell us that there would have been many that would have survived. Not only the tumult of the stirs of the water, but also those that would have survived salt water and fresh water mixing together. There would have been many that would have survived of the fresh aspect, many that would have survived scientifically of the salt side of things. So again, there would have been more than ample sea creatures to carry on and repopulate the rest of the waters of the earth. The leading systematic biologist, Ernst Mayr, says there are currently some 17,600 species in the world. Now that's today. That doesn't include those extinct. But if you figure in those that are extinct and those that have been, giving a reasonable number of extinct by estimations, we can safely estimate that there were only about 50,000 animals on the ark. Now grasp that for a minute, and we'll explain why there was only 50,000 in a moment. Remember, we said the ark would hold capacity-wise 125,000 animals of average size of the world's animals. Probably even more than that if you took on the babies, which you probably did. But that meets our purposes from a scientific aspect. 50,000 is all that would be needed to get on the ark to supply preserving every kind of animal on the world in order to be able to repopulate the earth. And I think sometimes unless we understand these numbers and these statistics mathematically and scientifically, we don't understand how possible and really how easy this could have been done. Certainly a great project, but nothing that would certainly be out of the realm of very understandable and doable, and especially with the amount of time that Noah had. With that calculation, only about 30% of the ark would have even been used by the animals. That would have left, you know, 70-some percent of the rest of the ark to use for food and to use for living quarters for Noah and his family. And so again, we need to understand that when it comes to getting the animals on, a lot of people stumble at that. Well, how did you get all the animals on the ark? Well, now we understand, and we'll see more details about how they could do it in just a moment. Notice he goes on in verse 16 and says this, you shall make a window for the ark. Again, finish it from a cubit from above. That is so that the heat could get out of the ark. There would have been a lot of animals in there. I'm sure that Noah would have been very unpleasant. He and Mrs. Noah with all the animals there living below them. And so God gave them this ventilation system where all of the heat would have been rising, all of the smell could have been going out, and fresh could have been coming in. So again, a very ingenious design as we see God did this, and it circled the entire circumference of the ark there, which we've already talked about. But again, here he says, you'll make this window, and it had a very practical purpose. And also, you shall set a door in its side. That is, again, so that they could get in and out. Very practical, very logical. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Notice he says in verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing the flood of the waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. Notice he says, everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, first, notice again, he says, those with the breath of life will be destroyed. We talked about the animals that lived in the sea, they wouldn't be affected by this other than those that were inundated with the actual tumult of the water, as well as being maybe in too high of a mixture of salt and water mixtures, whatever the case might be. But there would have been ample survivors in that, according again to scientists. And so again, it explains about the sea creatures and how they got along. And now he says, just take those though that breathe, the land-breathing creatures on the ark. But secondly, notice he says that all flesh and everything that had breath, the breath of life, died. Now, why do I point that out? Because we're going to get to this later on when we work further on in Genesis. The Bible says repeatedly over and over, this was a worldwide deluge. It was a worldwide flood. It was not a local flood, as some claim. And again, we'll see that scripturally as we get further along. The word everything here, when he says everything will be covered, means all, whole, or totality. And so again, we see God making the point here, but he's going to really drive it home later on as we get further on down the line. But as we said, even logically and rational thinking would tell us this could not have been a local flood, because God would have had Noah and his family there preaching the gospel for 119 years. And in year 120, it's like, time to move, guys. We pack up and we move to another area. And God has now given ample warning, and God floods those in that region. Not the case. They couldn't flee on foot, or God would have had them do that and not waste all the time building this ark. This was essential for their survival and for the survival of the animals upon the earth. So notice he says, now you're going to do this. I'm going to destroy everything on the earth, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Now notice verse 20, of the birds after their kind. If you're an underliner, there's a good one to underline. Of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you, and you will keep them alive. Now there's a lot of things to look at here in this verse, but notice the repeated phrase that I already pointed out several times, and that is after their kind. Notice he didn't say after their breed. Now, why is that important? This is huge when it comes to understanding how all of the animals needed to repopulate the earth got on the ark. What's my point? Well, as I said, science over the years is slowly catching up with the Bible. Now, of course, we would expect the Bible to always be the one leading the way and always to be accurate because God wrote it and God knows all things. And we've seen historically, science's new discoveries always line up with the Bible. That shouldn't surprise us because God knows all things. And again, science has never proven the Bible wrong in anything, and it never will because God is always right. But this is another area that's very interesting to me where science has slowly caught up after thousands of years in that science now knows that each animal after its kind, note that, even as God said, has its own DNA coded information and has everything needed to produce each variation of that animal. Now notice what that means. For example, in each cat is the DNA needed, information needed to produce every other kind of cat. In dogs, the DNA is there for every other kind of dog. The point is this, all Noah needed to do was to take two cats on board, two dogs on board, two horses on board, and from then it would eventually come every variation known to man. Now you're hoping that one of them doesn't die. Obviously, I'm joking. God supernaturally took care of them. You know, again, that's why, as you know, Noah never did allow his sons to fish with him from the deck of the boat because he only had two worms. But anyway, that's a whole other story, but let's go on. Sorry. But notice this now. Notice this. This is the variation here. This is a variation in species. This is not evolution. Very different from evolution. Note that. Evolution says that the kind changed to what? A different kind. This is not what we see happen in reality, and it's not what God is referring to. No, he's saying after their kind. That is, you get all the cats, you get all the dogs, you get all the horses, but all you need is two of them to do that. And they will eventually produce all the different variations that we have today. And as the new variations are produced, then they reproduce of their own kind, and we see that process going. They didn't understand that scientifically in that day. Noah wouldn't have understood that scientifically. God knew that and said, Noah, this is all you need. And so again, we see God's wisdom, and we see God, again, showing Noah the way it would need to be done and to make it very easy so that you wouldn't have such a large amount of animals that would be needed. He didn't need to take two of every variation, only two of every kind. Now, notice he says here the kinds that were on board, that is the fowls of the air, the birds. That means literally the word covers birds and insects. And yes, it doesn't give us detail how he did the insect thing, but apparently there was some storage, if you will, of the insects going on there. I'm sure that Mrs. Noah loved that. But the bottom line is he wouldn't have had to have as many, again, because of the DNA and the variations. Cattle, Here it means four-footed animals, so all four-footed animals were brought on board. Creeping things means, of course, reptiles like snakes and lizards and all that kind of thing. So every type of animal, every kind is covered here as far as what God told Noah to do. But the question arises, how did Noah know which specific animals and insects to bring on board, and how did he round all these animals up? Well, here's where God took care of it. Notice again verse 20. It says at the end of the verse, two of every kind will come to you. God says, I will supernaturally bring them. You don't have to run around with like this net. You know, they see now this guy that's preaching judgment, chasing butterflies. He's crazy, right? Or setting, you know, whatever. No, God said, I'm going to supernaturally bring the animals to you. And you know what's interesting about animals? Whenever there's a great disaster, animals will know it before we do. And they'll all begin to run to the place of safety. Even when the tsunami came, they say now reports out of that region that animals were running for the high hills long before people ever knew what was going on. And many of the animals were saved and preserved because of that. There's a natural instinct that God puts in animals to get away from danger. And so I don't know if God used that natural instinct any, but the bottom line is there was a supernatural move of God. He says, I'm going to bring them to you. You just stand there and load them on board. You get everything ready. I'll get all the animals to come to you. So we can see that on a very practical level, there wouldn't have been any strain on Noah in that aspect as well, which would have made it easier for him to focus on building the ark and preaching the gospel. But what about the different species found in all the regions around the world? That's a fair question. How did God bring all them to Noah? I mean, you've got animals that live in cold regions, animals that live in hot regions, animals that live in mid regions. How did all these animals get there? Here's where we have to remember what the scripture teaches. Remember, gang, those of you that were with us back when we started in Genesis, the Bible says that before the flood, there was a water canopy that surrounded the earth. And this water canopy, scientists say, would have created what we call today a greenhouse effect. And in that greenhouse effect, you would have had a uniform worldwide temperature. You know, the Weather Channel would have been very boring in that day. It, you know, it would have been like, today the temperature is 90 everywhere. I mean, that's just kind of how it is, because it would have been a universal temperature around the world. What that means is animals would all be, all types of animals would be everywhere. You wouldn't have animals that had migrated to different regions due to climate control. They would have been everywhere. In Knoxville, we would have had lions, elephants, monkeys. We would have had it all, you know? I mean, the whole gambit would have been here. The same thing would have been true in Noah's day. It wasn't until after the flood and the climate changed that the animals began to migrate to the regions that better suited their climate need. But before that, they would have all been in one area. So it would have been very easy for God to grab these animals right there in Noah's region and bring all these animals to them. And by the way, for those of you that want to delve into this area deeper, there is ample evidence to prove that there were animals of all types in these regions all over the world due to the fossil record. It still shocks scientists today to find animals that should not be together in some type of major catastrophe where they were all buried at once. We know, of course, it was the flood. And we know, of course, all the animals were all in one region. So to us as believers in the Bible, there's no surprise. To the scientist that doesn't believe, it's quite thought-provoking and gives them quite a dilemma. But it's quite humorous looking from this side of it and understanding that, again, this would have been no problem at all according to what the scriptures say that God did and that God had prepared. Notice he goes on, the last couple of verses, he says, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Notice, again, Noah had a long time to gather all the food needed for his family and the animals for this year or so that he spent in the ark. A little over, actually, but of course his sons and the rest of his family would have been helping, not only in loading it on board, but also when it came to feeding them all. We know that grain and dried foods keep for long periods of time. As a matter of fact, they have found dried fruits up on Masada, which is where the Jews fled when Titus attacked them in 70 AD. Some of them fled down to Masada in the wilderness, and after 2,000 years, they found dried fruits still there in storage. And so again, we see that with the proper storing and drying foods out, the food situation would not have been a problem at all. Now, the next question comes up, what about the enormous task of feeding all these animals? How did Noah and his family, eight people, take care of this enormous, you know, maybe as much as 50,000 animals? How did they do that? Well, what's interesting is, again, scientifically, scientists tell us that when there is a dramatic change from hot to cooler temperature, which would have happened when the flood came, changing the world's climate as well as the clouds and the rain, and when it goes suddenly darker from light, animals instinctively go into hibernation. And so probably what happened was the majority of these animals actually hibernated for most of the trip while they were there on the sea, which would have made it very easy for Noah and his family to take care of the animals. There wouldn't have been a problem from that aspect. And so now we see, again, understanding animals and understanding science, how God probably used this to take care of that situation as well. And notice lastly in verse 22, It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And notice, lastly, Noah did everything exactly as God commanded, not completely understanding, but completely trusting. And what a lesson that is for us. Whatever God commands us, we may not understand every aspect of it. We may be mocked. People may make fun of us. But God knows what he's doing, and it behooves us to be obedient and do exactly as the Lord has said, because he knows what's best for us in our situation. Guys, here's what I leave us with today. Do you believe God's word, or is it to you just a book of myths and stories? I believe that maybe even some believers may be getting challenged about, was the ark really real? Did this really happen? Listen, God not only tells us it was, and we can trust in the word of God, God gives us ample evidence for those who feel they need that. God gives ample evidence to show that not only is it true, but it's scientifically accurate. And that should be exciting to us, not only to build our faith up personally, but for reaching a lost generation that may need some of that. You know, if there's anything I hope we leave with today, it's this. Science, I do not believe, is the problem when it comes to believing God's word. I believe it's a heart problem. Because if people want to investigate what the Bible teaches and do their homework, the Bible always stands the test of time, and the Bible always stands the test of science. And the Bible always stands the test of facts. No, it's not a fact issue. It's not a scientific issue, although those are fun, and we like to gain that, and we can use that to witness. It is a heart issue. If you don't know the Lord or you don't believe his word, and the Holy Spirit is challenging you right now as to whether or not this is true or not, look at the evidence. Look at the facts. You know, there's two different kinds of people that come to the Lord. There's those who simply hear the word and they believe. Remember the disciples, they believe the Lord, and really they didn't even believe until they saw him resurrect. But there are those that just hear the word and they believe. But then there's those like Thomas that say, unless I put my hand in the finger, you know, in the handprints and the nail prints in his hand, unless I touch his feet, unless I put my hand in his side, we need to be prepared as believers when we meet those to be able to say, all right, you need that? Some of you don't need that. You need to put your hand in the side, Thomas. You need to put your hand in their hand. You know what? Here's the dimensions of the ark. Here's the scientific evidence of how it was done. Now will you believe? As Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And yet at the same time, God has given us great information so that we can be a better witnessing tool. Let's continue to use it. And I leave you with the challenge today that God left with Noah, and that is this. Go into a world that is, for the most part, godless. In Noah's day, completely godless. For our part, godless in large part, and preach the gospel. Share the good news. Share the coming judgment. Yes, you have to share that part, but share the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation. God has made room for them in the kingdom, and our job is to take it to them. Let's pray for God to give us boldness to do that. Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to preserve Noah and his family, and Lord, all the animals in this tremendous event that took place so long ago, or thousands of years ago. And just seeing the fact that not only did you do it, Lord, but giving us enough evidence to see how you did it. We thank you for that. And although many of us don't need that type of scientific evidence, Lord, I thank you for giving it to us that we might grow in our faith and that we might use it to reach those who do need to put their hand in the nail prints, who do need to reach into his side. And God, help us to be like it says in Peter's epistle, Lord, that when those around us ask us the hope that we have within us, we have an answer to give them. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us those answers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages, too, on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.